I invite you to turn with me to Daniel 3. Daniel chapter 3. Title of the message, Enforced Idolatry. And when I think about enforced idolatry, I think about China, where Christians are forced to meet underground, where if their gatherings are made known, that they are subject to imprisonment and death. Allegiance, therefore, is given to the state, the Chinese government, for all intents and purposes, is the god of the Chinese people. Or the old Soviet Union, where they might have these elaborate cathedrals, these elaborate church buildings in which folks gather, but they are state-sanctioned churches, subject to messages that the government approved. But what about where we are? What does enforced idolatry look like for you and me? Do we not see some rewriting of history? Think about the Red Cross. The Red Cross was originally established with the cross in mind. It was established as a Christian entity. Or the YMCA, that is now just known as the Y. How many folks in today's culture know that the YMCA stands for Young Men's Christian Association? How many folks today are aware that there's even an organization called the Young Women's Christian Association? The Salvation Army. I mean, at least in Madison, they still have up on the sign, Serving God. But in communities all across the U.S., salvation is nothing more than a place to provide physical needs. Very few people are aware that the Salvation Army does hold worship services. At least gives lip service to the one true and living God. See, rewriting history isn't just limited to renaming our military installations. Rewriting history happens when entities, when bodies, when organizations that were once established on Christian principles are renamed. Or their names and the meaning of their names are forgotten. What does God say about enforced idolatry? John read earlier from Joshua chapter 24. In that chapter, Joshua called upon the children of Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. They said, yeah, we're going to serve the Lord. And what was Joshua's response? You are not able. Oh, yes, we will. You are witnesses against yourselves. And now in the book of Daniel, we see the words of Joshua fulfilled. You are not able. Why are they now in Babylon? Because they were not able to serve the Lord. Because they were not able to serve the Lord, they lost the United Kingdom under Rehoboam. Because they were not able to serve the Lord, the northern kingdom fell to the Assyrians. Because they were not able to serve the Lord, now the southern kingdom fell to the Babylonians. And the Hebrew children are hundreds of miles from their homeland, living in a strange land under the rule and authority of a strange king. This Nebuchadnezzar that we've read about thus far, he is a world leader. He is honored. He is respected. He enjoys many privileges. Just look back at chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. He enjoyed a lot of privileges. Especially when you think about that dream. And however folks want to interpret the dream, you can't deny that the scripture says that Nebuchadnezzar was the head. He enjoyed privileges. The Hebrews, though, were not to worship him, and they were not to worship his God. And in today's text, we see Nebuchadnezzar attempting to enforce idolatry. We see Nebuchadnezzar displaying debauchery. We see Nebuchadnezzar commissioning compliance. And we see the vast majority of the people with seared consciences. Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the officials, the governors and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the officials, the governors and captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you should fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this text of Scripture. Lord, this wasn't just an isolated incident thousands of years ago. This is not something that's irrelevant to us today. For indeed, throughout the ages, man has and continues to raise idols. Lord, may we not just see this as a lesson in history, but may we recognize that our own hearts are deceptive. May we recognize that even our best intentions can be clouded by sin. May we recognize the idolatry that's within us and within our culture. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Verses 1 through 3, we see debauchery on display. This was either a statue of Nebuchadnezzar or of Baal, his chief demon god. We don't know what it was. The scripture does not specify whether it was an image of Nebuchadnezzar or of one of the gods that the Babylonians served. All we know is that this grand image, this grand statue was erected. And the command went out that when the music played, the masses of people were to fall down and worship. Thus far, this here is the first major challenge that the Hebrew children, and specifically those four children that we've already seen, Daniel, Meshach, I was flipping back and forth between the Babylonian names and the Hebrew names, and it was confusing me. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This was the first major challenge, testing their allegiance to Yahweh. Their first major challenge. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? Debauchery is on display. The second commandment clearly says, you shall make no image of anything in heaven above, in the earth, or below the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor shall you serve them. The Lord is a jealous God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. Little children, it is the last hour. As you've heard that the Antichrist will come, even now there will be many Antichrists. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have remained with us. But they went out revealing that none of them were of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've written unto you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Whoever denies the Father and the Son is the Antichrist. No one who denies the Son has the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father. Specifically, look there at verse 22. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? Debauchery is on display. Not just for the Hebrews, but for everybody. Nebuchadnezzar is the world leader. The Babylonians have conquered many lands and brought captives from across the known world. And Babylon's debauchery is before the people. But the Hebrews know. Scripture says there is no God but one. The Hebrews know that they are not made any image, nor bow down, nor serve them. And as I've said many times, if you preach the Old Testament without presenting Jesus, you haven't preached the Old Testament. Our sermons in Christian sermons in Christian churches should not be something that could also be said in a Jewish synagogue. If a Christian pastor is preaching an Old Testament text and he doesn't say anything different than a lost Jewish rabbi, he has failed. When we read the second commandment, because we know that Jesus is eternally existent, because we know from Genesis 1 at the creation of man, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image. Who is the us? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus was eternally existent. Jesus was with the Father at creation. When God gave those Ten Commandments, Jesus was there. This image, this statue that's been erected, this image of gold that could be seen for miles, is an affront to the Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. This image denies the lordship of Jesus. This image denies that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. This image denies that no one comes to the Father except by Him. This image, let it be clear, is an antichrist spirit. Denying the Father, denying the Son. Verses 4 through 6, we see compliance commissioned. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you should fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." At the very beginning, I shared about the old Soviet Union and their state churches. I heard a story some years ago. I don't know if it's a true story or if it's just folklore. But the message is ripe. I heard a story of a Christian congregation that was meeting in the old Soviet Union. And KGB agents storm in. The commanding officer says, "All right, anyone who wants to save his own life, you got 10 minutes to get out." A few people gather, scatter. 5 minutes goes by. He reiterates, "If you want to save your own life, get out." At the end of the 10 minutes, after many of the folks in that congregation had left, that commanding officer of the KGB said, "Now, let's worship the Lord." There are a lot of folks who assemble for worship in buildings that were meant to honor the one true and living God, topped with crosses, decorated with stained glass windows, with scripture on their cornerstones, but there is no true worship that takes place. There are many churches that are complying with the culture to remain silent. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Previously, Peter and John were on their way into the temple and they healed a man who had been lame and was begging for alms. Now Peter and John stand before the Sanhedrin. Verse 13, when they, the Sanhedrin, saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were illiterate and uneducated men, they marveled and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing with them, they had nothing to say against it. So when they had commanded them to go outside of the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that an acknowledged miracle has been done through them is revealed to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But lest it spread further among the people, let us threaten them, that they no longer speak to anyone in this name." Then they called them and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot help but declare what we have heard and seen." When they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because the people for all glorified God for what was done. For the man on whom this miracle of healing was performed was over 40 years old. Ponder for a minute verse 19. But Peter and John answered them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge." Back in 2021, there were several churches in Canada, not in communist China, not in North Korea, not in one of the Muslim countries, several churches in Canada that came under the scrutiny of the Canadian government. One church in particular was shut down. Not one, but two or three fences was placed around it. And then tarpaulins were placed over the fences so that you could not see beyond the fence to see the church building. That congregation met the following Sunday at an undisclosed location. And when they sang the words, "It is well with my soul," they sang it with a renewed vigor because they knew what it was to be well with their souls. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation. Oh, not yet, not yet. Go ahead and hold your finger there in Revelation 13. In the face of this debauchery on display, when compliance was commissioned, the people had a choice to make. The people of Daniel's day had the same choice to make as the people in Canada in 2021. Would they just stay at home? Would they comply? Or would they honor the one true and living God in Jesus Christ, whom he had sent? But it was clear. It was clear in 2020, 2021, when many folks complied with commissions. It was clear in Daniel's day that many had seared consciences. The words of Joshua were ringing true in Daniel's day. You are not able to serve him. You are witnesses against yourself. Look at verse 7. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Of course, we're not going to get into the next section where the three Hebrew children are standing alone. But the scene here, before we get to those three, the scene here is that the vast majority of the folks assembled at this scene comply. The vast majority of people, when they hear the music, do exactly what they're told. They are Pavlov's rats, trained so that when the bell rings, they respond. They have seared consciences. Though, remember, those three Hebrew children weren't the only three Hebrews that were in Babylon. There were many from Judah who were taken to Babylon into captivity. So among these people are folks who have heard of Joshua, who have heard of Joshua's call to repentance. Choose you this day. Who heard of Joshua's warning? You are not able. Who heard of Joshua's judgment? You are judges, witnesses against yourself. These folks who had wandered into idolatry back in Judah, who should have learned their lesson when they lost their homeland, when they were taken into captivity, are falling right back into that same old sin. All the peoples, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Revelation 13 now. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. He exercises all authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, making fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the presence of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, so that no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here's a call for vision, for wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. It is the number of a man. His number is 666. It says, no one may buy or sell except he who has the mark of the beast and the number of his name. It doesn't matter how you interpret this, whether you interpret it as having been fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem around AD 70, or if you see this as happening way off into the distant future, even into our future. Whether you see this as Caesar worship, or if you see this as some later Antichrist, whatever it is, it's people denying Jesus Christ. Whether it was 70 AD or our future, this is a scene in which folks are called, are commissioned, and their seared consciences give in. And they're not even able to interact economically unless they worship the image of the beast. Everything is on the line. Everything was on the line for those present in Daniel's day. Everything was on the line for those Hebrews who knew the law of God, who knew that there is one true God, who knew that they were not to make an image, who knew that they were not to bow down to any image made of anything in heaven above, in the earth beneath, or the waters under the earth. Everything was on the line for those who knew the words of Joshua. You are not able, you are witnesses against yourself. Everything is on the line. Everything was on the line in AD 70. Everything is on the line for you and me today. It was the fiery furnace, the threat of the fiery furnace, that caused their seared consciences to give in, to comply. It was economics that would cause the folks in Revelation 13 to give in, to comply. What is it for you and me? We don't have a decree, a legal decree, but we have a culture that is becoming more and more unchristian. We have a culture that tolerates Christianity less and less. John chapter 19. John chapter 19, verses 5 through 16. Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here's the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard these words, he was more afraid and entered the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power at all over me unless it were given to you from above. Therefore, he who handed me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, You are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat him on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, which in Hebrew is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover in about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." But they shouted, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priest answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. The chief priest made their confession. The chief priest stated their allegiance. The people of Daniel's day stated their allegiance when they heard the sound of the music and they fell down and worshiped. What about you? What about you? Who will you obey? Will you obey the culture? Will you obey the God of this world? Or will you obey the one true and living God? At every turn, this culture, this world, is looking at you and me and saying, "Don't teach, don't preach, don't say anything about Jesus." Are we going to give in? Are we going to be like the people of Jesus and say, "Crucify him, away with him"? Or are we going to be like Peter and John who said, "Which is better? For us to obey man or God? Who will you obey?" There's coming a time when this country will lose the freedom of worship, the freedom of religion and religious expression. Will we comply when they strip that right from us? Will we obey man or will we obey God? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather in your name under your word. Lord, we thank you for this text that presents an age-old dilemma of true worship versus false worship. Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts, our minds, our mouths, our hands, and our feet, that we might not sin against you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.